1 Corinthians chapter 12,
verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Again, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. Lord, you spoke a really specific word to that Corinthian church about your Holy Spirit that, Lord, is important for all of us. And I can't help but think, Lord, that there's a lot of misinformation or ignorance about this very topic in the church, ours included. And we are asking that we would learn what you want us to learn, but more importantly, I feel, to experience what you want us to experience. In Jesus' name, teach us this morning. Amen.
So just straw poll here. How many of you guys were excited about starting 1 Corinthians 12? How many of you guys knew we were getting there and were excited about it? Okay, a few of you guys. How many of you guys are like, I didn't even think about it? That's what I thought. 1 Corinthians 12 is a very famous, for some infamous, portion of Scripture because it starts to deal with this thing called spiritual gifts. And it's funny because there's generally two reactions to this text. When you start talking about spiritual gifts, you have people that either react this way, all right! Or you have people that react this way, oh no! It all kind of depends on your church background. Because some of us have experienced church backgrounds where you've gone into a church and in the name of the Holy Spirit and in the name of spiritual gifts have experienced, well, let's just say, weirdness, craziness. Maybe some things that had to do with the Holy Spirit, but the way in which it was being done, you just kind of scratched your head and you're like, there ain't no way I'm ever inviting anybody to this church. I'm just being honest. You've walked away going, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay. Then and that's an extreme, okay? But you've also walked into churches where you're like, I'm pretty sure they believe in the Holy Spirit. I'll have to check their statement of faith and their doctrinal statements. I'm sure their spirit's mentioned in there somewhere. And the idea is that there's no evidence at all of the Holy Spirit. Generally speaking, there's these extremes in the body of Christ. Are you guys tracking with me? There's the hyper-charismaticism. I'm not sure charismaticism is a word. Sounds awfully close to catechism. No, anyway, that's... Anyway, and charismania, that's actually the name of a book, but to be charismatic is not a bad word at all. It's a good word. But the idea is that it's been kind of pigeonholed because there's an extreme charismatic movement, and yet then there's an extreme deadness also in the church. And so when you begin to talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like I just was, you know, making my point, depending on kind of your background, you tend to either like get really tense or get really loose, one or the other. And what's interesting to me is that, you know, this topic of the Holy Spirit is way less mysterious than we make it. And I think that when Paul says, now this is interesting, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know, the King James Version and the NIV translate that word uninformed to the word ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. And that word ignorant carries the idea of, yes, uninformed without knowledge, but also carries the idea of being in error. And he says, I don't want you to be in error about this. I don't want you to be uninformed. The funny thing is about when Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about something, it's usually why? Because we're ignorant about that particular topic. And it's funny that all like the three or four times that Paul says, hey, whatever you do, don't be ignorant about this. And he gives teaching about it. Those are the major topics in the church that we're ignorant about. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Hey, don't be ignorant about the Gentiles and God's plan for the Jews in prophecy. Guess what we're really ignorant about in the church? Prophecy, God's plan for the Jews. He also says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, don't be ignorant about those who have passed away. And he talks about the rapture. Guess what we're really ignorant about in the church? The rapture. And he says, hey, look, when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, don't be ignorant. Guess what we're really ignorant about? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm really excited because we're going to take our time through the next 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 weeks, whatever it takes, to study and to look at this idea of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you remember back in October, this is the topic that prompted me to start our study in 1 Corinthians. I was talking one Thursday night about, man, how we just really need to be experiencing and living in the gifts and the flow of the Holy Spirit. And it prompted me to start a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so that's where we are for now. Now, here's the thing. Instead of, after all that buildup, we're not going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit today. But we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And here's why I say that, because instead of launching off into what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, I just want to point out something in chapter 12, verse 1 that actually has been kind of the cause of a lot of confusion on this whole topic. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says this, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. How many of you guys, just out of curiosity, have a NASB, a New American Standard Bible with you? Okay, if you have a King James or a NASB or one of those translations, you'll notice in your particular translation where it says spiritual gifts, that the word gifts is italicized. Okay, that was the old school translator's way of informing the reader that that particular word is not in the original language. It's not there in the Greek in which this was originally written. So the word gifts is not there. When he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, he's not talking about gifts necessarily. He says, literally, concerning pneumaticos, spirituals. That's the word. Now concerning spirituals, brothers, that's what he says. The word spiritual is pneumaticos in the Greek, and you might recognize the root word, pneuma. Pneuma is the root word of that, and I'm not just trying to bore you with stuff, but it's important because, listen, the word pneuma is translated air, breath, or spirit. Pneumatic tools, does that ring a bell for some of you guys? Okay, the idea is air, breath, or spirit. And when you have that word connected, pneumaticos, what it literally means is this, pertaining to the spirit. That's all it means. So what Paul is beginning this conversation with is he's saying, guys, I don't want you to be ignorant about things pertaining to the Holy Spirit of God. That's it, in essence what he's saying. And then he's going to go on and talk about the gifts and the ministry and the outshinings or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But for our discussion this morning, I thought it would be really good and healthy for us if first we just pause and let's just talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Who is or what is the Holy Spirit? Okay, so let's talk about that just for a little bit. And I've got to be really honest with you guys, and those who are close to me in the church know this this morning, is that I have a page and a half of notes. It's all good stuff. There's a lot of theology here. But I'll be honest with you and up front right now, what the feel the Lord is prompting me to really touch on is not necessarily everything that's in my notes this morning. And so we're going to touch on some of these things, but I'm going to move a little faster than I anticipated because I really feel there is a specific word that the Lord has for us this morning. But first, it is important to have these things down. Get your notepads out if you're a note taker. I encourage you to be one. These are important things about our faith and about who we are and what we do. The first thing we need to know when we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God is this. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, when we say the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God. And that may sound like, well, no duh. But here's the no duh about that. Sometimes it's like, oh, we'll talk about God the Father and God the Son. But then you start bringing up God, the Holy Spirit, and you're like, oh, I don't know about this Holy Spirit stuff. Look, he's not stuff. He's God. And let me just, we could spend a lot of time on this. And by the way, if you're in the foundations class on Monday nights, tomorrow, I'm actually get the privilege of teaching that session tomorrow. And we're talking about, just so happens that the next chapter in your little booklet is on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about these things in detail. So I'm looking forward to that. But the idea is that Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. This, by the way, brings up a theology that's not fully understood by any of us, debated by everybody, and it's called the Trinity. Anybody ever heard of the Trinity? Okay, some of you are like, well, I've never read the word Trinity in my Bible. Guess what? You never will. The word Trinity is not in your Bible, but the Trinity is seen all throughout the Bible, from cover to cover. And by Trinity, what we mean is we believe in one God. Amen? Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God is one God. But our God is expressed in three persons, if you would. Here's a good definition. He's one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are each fully and equally God. Make sense? Clear as mud? We go, oh yeah, okay, got it. One God, three persons. Easy. It's not easy, and there is an element of faith here. We don't understand exactly how that works, but it's clearly seen in the Bible. In fact, even in the very first verses of the Bible, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God is Elohim. It's the plural form of the word God. In verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image, using the singular, but then the plural. God is one. I it's interesting, as you go through the New Testament, there's all kinds of examples of this, but one of my favorite is there in the baptism of Jesus Christ. You guys remember that? When Jesus Christ was baptized in Matthew chapter 3 and in the other Gospels, when he went under the water and he came up, there's God the Son, Jesus Christ. And then we hear from the heavens a booming voice from God the Father. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then what happens? God the Holy Spirit in form of a dove comes and lands on him. So in one scene, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we could go on and on, and trust me when I tell you that there's lots of verses that point that out, but the point I'm trying to make is that the Holy Spirit is God. He has all the divine attributes of God. Again, a couple things maybe to jot down. We see the Holy Spirit mentioned as being the Creator. He's in the creation process. Genesis 1:1, like I said, Job chapter 33:4. We see in Hebrews 9:14 that the Holy Spirit is eternal, no beginning, no end. That's a divine attribute. We see in Psalm 15:13 and Luke chapter 1, you can look these up later, verses 4 through 35, that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. We see in Psalm 139 that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time. That's a divine attribute. We see that he's omniscient. He knows everything in Isaiah 40, verses 13 through 14 and other places. And you can get my notes. You can go to any good book on doctrine and look these things up yourself. But the point is that the Holy Spirit is God. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, he's not like some additive to the Christian life that's optional or whatever. We're talking about the fact that he is God himself. He's God the Spirit. Amen? And again, the Trinity, I didn't mean to bring it up to confuse you, but the reality is we firmly believe that in our doctrine. And it's something that people say, well, I don't understand that. I've got news for you. I don't really understand it either. And if you fully understand it, I would love to have coffee with you and have you explain it to me. But the reality is that we serve one God who is expressed in three different persons, which brings me to my next point. The Holy Spirit is God, but the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit's a he, not an it. In other words, it kind of bugs me when people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Oh, we just need more of it. Of what? How would you like to be referred to as an it? That's not flattering. The Holy Spirit's not an it. He's a he. We don't believe in some like mystical force. And I think sometimes Christians kind of relegate the Holy Spirit to that, where if we can just tap into this mystical force, then we can accomplish anything we want. You know, that's not accurate. The Holy Spirit is referred to by Jesus and all over the scriptures with personal pronouns. Look at John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, where Jesus talks about how he's going to send another comforter, a parakaleo, another helper, another comforter, and he talks about him in personal terms. He, him, his. And so he's not a force, he is a person. By the way, when we talk about one God and three persons, we're not talking about physical persons, we're talking about personality. Does that make sense? Divine personalities. And the Holy Spirit is a person. Because here's some things about the Holy Spirit that are interesting. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can make him sad. You don't make the force sad. Okay? You can make the Holy Spirit sad. How? Through our sin. He's bummed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, we can quench the Spirit. It means when he's wanting to do something, we can kind of head him off in the past, or if you would, for lack of a better way of explaining it. Acts chapter 7, Stephen talked about how the Pharisees, those self-righteous religious people, were constantly resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was wanting to do a work, and they were resistant to him. You don't resist necessarily a force, you resist a person. He can be lied to. Acts chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Is that right? Ananias and Sapphira? Acts 5? Okay. Acts chapter 5. Thanks. I just had a glitch there. When they lied about the amount of money they sold their place for, Peter said, you've lied to the Spirit. And then later on he goes, and you lied to God. And he equates the Holy Spirit with God. But the point is, for this text, he lied to God. To a person, to the Spirit. In John 14, he teaches us. In Acts chapter 16, he guides. And on it goes. But the point I just want to just land on now is two things for this morning. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, number one, we're talking about God. And we're talking about the fact that he's not some mystical force out there, but he's a person, relatable. Now, this is where I just want to kind of doing a bit of an aside, and for here's why I'm pausing, is that some of you guys have heard me teach this many times. There's going to be a temptation right now for you to kind of check out, and I want to really discourage you from doing that. Others of you maybe are hearing this for the first time, but I think this is one of the most pivotal understandings of the Holy Spirit and our relationship to the Holy Spirit. And what I would like you to do is flip over to John chapter 14, because in John chapter 14, Jesus kind of introduces to us the fact that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, if you remember while you're flipping pages over there, I'll just kind of remind you the context. The context is that Jesus has just announced to his boys there in chapter 1 and following, or verse 1 and following, that he's leaving. And he says, he says in verse 1 there, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And he goes on to tell them that he's leaving. They were troubled when they heard that. What do you mean you're leaving? You know, they had spent 3 years with Jesus. They had seen him do miracles, feed people, walk on water. He was the Messiah. And they're like, what are you talking about that you're leaving? And that was extremely troubling to them. Jesus goes on to, one, assure them that they have a place in heaven and that he's going to come back and get them. But then he also introduces there in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask my Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. First of all, real quickly, where he says, I want to give you another helper, that's a key word. The word another literally means another of a same kind or equal value to. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to give you another comfort. I'm going to send, in a moment, he'll tell you the Holy Spirit. But don't think for a minute that the Holy Spirit is any less than Jesus. Does that make sense? Was it pretty nice having Jesus around when they were there? You get hungry? Turn into, you know, stuff, you know, just multiply bread. You know, there's a storm. Storm goes away. It was very comforting having Jesus there. And he says, look, I'm going to send you another comforter who's going to be with you forever. And by the way, in John chapter 16, Jesus says, it's actually advantageous for you for me to leave. Because if I don't leave, I can't send the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was on earth, he was in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere at the same time. And so it's interesting. But here's the point I want to make. He says, I will send another helper. The word helper there is parakaleo, one who comes alongside to help, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it is neither sees him or knows him. Now, here's the verse I want you to see. He says this, you know him, speaking of the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Do you guys catch that? This is a really important phrase I think Jesus uses. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, look, you know who he is already because he's with you. But he's going to be, future tense, what? In you. To me, listen, right there in that verse, we have a clue to two of the three, and I'll get to the third one later, of the relationships, if I can put it that way, that we have with the Holy Spirit at some point in our lives. Here's what I mean. All of the relationships that I'm going to talk about that we have with the Holy Spirit, these three, they all kind of coincide with a Greek preposition. And that sounds confusing, but this is all I mean. When he said the Holy Spirit is with you, the Greek word for with is para. And what it means is alongside of. Like if two people are walking next to each other, they're para each other. They're with one another. Does that make sense? And what he said to his disciples was, the Holy Spirit right now is with you, presently. Futuristically, to them, he said, he will be in you, using the Greek preposition en, en, which coincides with ours, in, in. And we'll talk about that in a second. You tracking with me so far? He basically says, the Holy Spirit is with you. Guys, listen. That's exactly the relationship that we had with the Holy Spirit before we became Christians. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, think of it in these terms. The Holy Spirit of God is with you. He's with you. What does that mean? Well, he's not in you if you don't know Jesus. He's with you. With me doing what? One of the things that the Holy Spirit does there in John 14 later, he tells us that he convicts the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, before you were a Christian, think back to before you were a Christian. Can you do that, some of you guys? The Holy Spirit was the one who was telling you, you're a sinner. God loves you. You need to get saved. There's eternal judgment. God loves you. You're a sinner. You need to get saved. God loves you. I'm with you. What you're doing is wrong. But you know what? God loves you. There's forgiveness. You need to receive Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, it came in the form of your mom. It came in the form of your pastor. It came in the form of the scriptures. In other words, it was the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you through other people, through the scriptures. He was prompting. He was stirring your heart. What was he doing? The Holy Spirit, before we were saved, was with us. Why? Because he loves us. What was he doing? Wooing us, drawing us, convicting us. You know, you'd be getting done partying or whatever. You're like, that was just wrong. And that was your conscience. And that was the Holy Spirit saying, that is, you need forgiveness for that. And there was that condemnation. And all the while, the Spirit's saying, you need Jesus. There's forgiveness for that. There's forgiveness for that. You can be reconciled to the Father. Are you guys tracking with me? Before we get saved, before these guys received the Holy Spirit into them, the Holy Spirit was alongside of them. Hey, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he was with you. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, he's with you right now. In fact, while I'm speaking, he's telling you and he's knocking on the door of your heart saying, listen to this guy. I don't want to listen to him. He's an idiot. I know, but listen to him. He's my chosen vessel idiot. The Holy Spirit is drawing you. You might be listening online or one of the CDs or whatever. The Holy Spirit is drawing you. The Holy Spirit is telling you today that you need to repent and get right with him. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now that brings me to my next point. Listen to what he says to the disciples there in John 14, later on in that verse. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you, para, but he shall be what? In you. That's a futuristic statement. At that point in time that Jesus made to his disciples, he said, right now the Spirit's with you. He will be in you. Now, this is how that played out for the disciples. In John chapter 20, a few chapters to the right, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but you can if you want to see it. Jesus had been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's meeting with his disciples. And it says in John 20, 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, check this out. When he said this, he breathed on them. What's the word for breath? pneuma, spirit, wind. He pneumad on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you think happened right then? It's not a trick question. When Jesus was looking at them and said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's just weird. Jesus breathed on them. It's more than just a symbolic breath, as a lot of people, I think, interpret this. They say, well, he was symbolically breathing on them, saying, in the future, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And they're referring to Acts 2, and we'll talk about that in a second. I'm silly enough to believe that if I'm standing in front of Jesus Christ, and he is risen from the dead, and he looks at me and says, receive the Holy Spirit, and breathes in my face, I'm probably going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this was for the disciples at this time, for these guys, in that day. He said to them, receive the Spirit, and he breathed on them. So I believe for the disciples, that was the fulfillment of the John 14 passage. Are you tracking with me? He's with you. The Holy Spirit's with you. He will be what? In you. So after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit of God. How does that play out for you and I? Here's what we need to understand. Jesus said that you're not even a Christian unless you're born of the Spirit, right? Unless our spirit is made alive by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 is a hugely important verse. And if you don't want to turn there, let me read it to you. Ephesians 1:13, not trying to bore you with doctrine. This is exciting doctrine. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, in Jesus also, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, and you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here's what that says in layman's terms. He says, when you heard the word, you believed in Jesus. And when you believed in Jesus, and he's talking to these Christians in Ephesus, he's talking to us. When the moment you believed in Jesus, Paul said, the Holy Spirit sealed you. We would put it this way. The Holy Spirit came into your life. You were born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit took up residency. All of a sudden, you have a relationship now with the Holy Spirit of God. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? That's doctrine 101. It says in Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved, basically. Somewhere right around verse 9, right? There, Michael? Michael's my living concordance. All that to say is that, guys, we know this doctrinally, but just think it through for a second. There you are, going through life. You're in your teens, you're in your 20s, whatever. You go to church, you hear the gospel. You realize that you've been being drawn to the Lord. You hear that voice, that knocking on your chest. The Holy Spirit's been drawing you. He's been with you. But then there came the moment where you bowed your knee and you confessed to God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And my sin earns me a place in hell. That's what I deserve. And there's nothing I can do to undo my sin. There's nothing I can do to make myself righteous. So I am putting my faith in the fact that Jesus died for my sin, raised from the dead, and has offered me the gift of salvation. You guys know what I'm talking about. That's called being born again. That's called being a Christian. When you do that, and the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residency in your life. You guys just trip out on that for a second. Remember the first two points? The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit is a person. And when you receive Jesus, when you get saved, you're receiving the Holy Spirit of God. You have a relationship with God, and he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. Amen? We have a relationship at that point with the Spirit. He comes in us. And we could spend a lot of time on this, but you might say, well, what does the Holy Spirit do when he's in us? He does all kinds of things. He leads us in truth. He teaches us. He convicts us. He changes us. He leads us. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned that those are the first two relationships, but there's a third one. You might say, how can there possibly be a third relationship with the Holy Spirit? If we didn't know him, now we know him and he's in us. Listen, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is awesome. After Jesus raised from the dead, look at verse 4. It says, while they were with him, he ordered them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father,
which he said, quote, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He'd already breathed on them. He'd already, to the disciples, they'd received the Spirit. But then he says, but here's the thing. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. And what are we waiting for? The promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So then in verse 8, check this out. He says in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Remember how I was saying there's Greek prepositions that tip us off to where we're at in our relationship with the Holy Spirit? There's para, with, Holy Spirit with, and that's for when? When's the with? Before salvation. But then he said, he shall be in you. When's the in? When we get saved. What's a good verse for that? I'll give you a hint. It's Ephesians 1:13. But here's the thing. For these disciples who Jesus had already breathed on and received the Spirit, he then told them to go wait for the coming upon of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are you guys tracking with that? Now, this is what's fascinating. Notice this in verse 8. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That Greek word upon is epi, E-P-I. The only reason I'm pointing that out is because that's the same Greek word that is used all throughout the book of Acts when it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. And here's what happened. You guys remember. They went to Jerusalem. They waited. They were there in the upper room, 120 of them. And as they waited for the Lord, they just waited because he told them to wait. They're in there worshiping and hanging out. All of a sudden, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind, we're told. It doesn't say there was a wind. It just says there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And then all of a sudden, they're looking around, and on top of each other's heads, there's these like little flames of fire looking things. And all of a sudden, they begin blurting out in a language they didn't know, and speaking out the praises of God in various languages. All of a sudden, they are filled and empowered, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Do you guys remember that scene? It's, what do we call it? Pentecost. And it was at that moment, guys, that the church was born, when the Holy Spirit, boom, came upon that small group of believers that were waiting just on the Lord and just being obedient. The Spirit of God came upon them, and the world has never been the same. And it's interesting because, guys, listen. Guys, that is what we call the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. But here's what's interesting about that. You need to see this. It says in verse 8, when you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You might say, well, hold on a second. If I have the Holy Spirit of God once I'm saved, why do you bring up this idea of the coming upon? And is that something different than just receiving the Holy Spirit at salvation? I want to suggest to you that it is absolutely a different experience. I believe that there is the with experience, the in experience, and the upon experience. And here's why I point that out. It's not just willy-nilly. It's not just opinion. In Acts chapter 2, we see the church filled with the Holy Spirit. And interestingly enough, by the way, you guys remember Peter? Peter was a guy who encornered a little servant girl, accused him of being a follower of Jesus, and three times he's like, I don't even know the man. I'll be damned to hell if I know who that guy is, basically is what he said. Cock-a-doodle-doo. He sees Jesus. He denied Jesus when he was cornered by a servant girl. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in Acts chapter 2. There's hundreds of thousands of people surging in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. The same people that arrested Jesus are hanging around. The same crowd that yelled, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, are in the same place. So what does Peter do on the day of Pentecost? After being filled with the Holy Spirit, he steps out and preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. Something happened to Peter. What? The coming upon of the Holy Spirit. You see, the coming upon, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, contrary to what a lot of what we kind of pick up from what people are showing us at churches and stuff, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit is not just so we can get Holy Ghost goosebumps. The coming upon of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of empowerment, for being a witness, for serving, for doing extraordinary things
and a power that is not our own for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll prove this further. In Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 8 that Peter was once again filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon him. Wait a minute, he was already filled in Acts 2, and he was already breathed on in John 20. There was a fresh filling, a fresh coming upon there in Acts chapter 4. Then in Acts chapter 31, we're told that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, same group of people. In Acts chapter 8, there was this revival in Samaria. We're told the apostles laid hands on them after they were saved, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted, the apostle Paul, remember, he was on his way to Damascus. He was knocked off his horse. He sees a light. He encounters Jesus Christ. He's blind for 3 days. I know I'm talking fast. He receives Christ. He's born again. But it wasn't until Ananias comes and prays for him that he receives the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you guys remember that? We see in Acts chapter 19, one of my favorite passages, Paul goes to Ephesus and he sees this group of quote unquote believers there in Acts chapter 19. And he senses something weird about them. So he says, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you got saved? Which is an odd question to ask. And they said, what Holy Spirit? Reminds me of a lot of churches I've been to. What Holy Spirit? And he said, well, how were you baptized if you weren't baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? They said, well, John's baptism. Oh, man, then it all made sense. These guys weren't Christians yet. They had just heard the message that John the Baptist had been telling them that there was going to be a Messiah. So what did he do? He told them about Jesus. They got saved. And then after they got saved and water baptized, and you don't get water baptized until you're got the Holy Spirit in you, right? Until you're born again. After their water baptism, what happens? He lays hands on them, and they are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They begin to prophesy. The point I'm just trying to make is this. In Acts chapter 10, it happens a little differently, but I think you can accurately look at the book of Acts and demonstrate time and time again that the coming upon, the filling or the baptism, whatever term you want to use, of the Holy Spirit is a distinct event than salvation. It's different than their salvation experience. Does that make sense? So, before you're saved, the Holy Spirit's coming alongside of you, drawing you to Christ. You finally come to Christ. Boom, the Holy Spirit comes within you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. But then after we're saved, or maybe at the moment of salvation, the Bible indicates that there's this thing called the baptism or the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. For what reason? Power. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You know what the word power is? I just love it. Every Bible teacher points this out. It's dunamis in the Greek. It's kind of where we get our word dynamite. A dynamic power that is not our own. And that comes on by the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. The reason I'm bringing this up is because we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit. And it really doesn't matter what term you use, like the coming upon or the baptism or whatever. But what we need desperately is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 18, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And just, I wrote this down. You teachers will appreciate this. This is a present, passive, imperative statement. In other words, he says this. It's in the present tense. It's an ongoing event. Paul says to Christians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. More literally, you must be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command statement. Does that make sense? Well, to me, and this is the way my brain works, I think, well, wait a minute. If I need to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, does that mean I'm leaking? Does that mean I'm losing Holy Spirit juice or something? Or, you know, that's not what it means. Don't think for one moment that, and this is a wrong doctrine, that if you sin or do something wrong, that the Holy Spirit leaves you. I don't believe that. I think we're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. But the idea of filling is the idea of filling to the point of overflowing. Filling to the point of overflowing. In other words, we need in our lives to have our lives filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit all the time.
And it's not so much that he's leaving us. It's the reality is that we fill our lives with other things. The reality is, when we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, what we're talking about is an intentional, proactive yielding and submitting to God's Holy Spirit at work in our lives. When we're basically saying, Lord, I'm not going to count on my strength. I'm going to count on your strength. Lord, I want to empty myself of sin. I want to repent. I want to turn from those things. I want you to fill me with your strength and your power. I recognize that I can't do this on my own, Lord. I need your strength, your power. Does that make sense? It's a continual, intentional coming to the Lord and yielding, saying, empty me of myself and fill me with more of you. And guys, as I pointed out, it's a command statement. It's not optional. And here's what I'm trying to get at this morning. If I could just boil it all down, this is really what I want to say. Introduction over. I already said it, but here's the thing. I don't feel like in the sense that it's just a fleeting feeling. I sense, I discern that we desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We desperately, as a church, I'm talking about Coastline Christian Fellowship, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, obviously, I think you can apply this across the board to the church at large, the universal, the invisible church, all of us. But I'm talking about our church. We had a great elders meeting last weekend, and probably one of the main topics we talked about is just sensing and realizing that as a church, we need a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. We had a leadership meeting yesterday, and with all the leaders, we just sensed, guys, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? What's kind of dawned on me, or let me put it in these terms. You know why I think a lot of our youth are bailing out of Christianity? And it doesn't have to be youth, but do you just wonder why there's just kind of like this exodus in a lot of ways? I think it's this, because a couple things. We read what happened in the book of Acts, and we read what Christianity was supposed to look like, and then we look at our lives, and we're like, where's the disconnect? Why doesn't our church look like that? Why is there no power in my life? Does that make sense? You know, we're giving off the impression, I think, that Christianity is something that you got to get saved and then try real hard and clean yourself up and do better. Guys, we can't do jack squat without the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot get rid of our addictions in our own strength. We cannot change our behavior in our own strength. We are desperately in need of the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives to change us and to transform us. And we are desperately in need of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to come upon us, to empower us, to reach our community for Jesus Christ. I just believe that the Lord wants to do that today. I think He just wants to fill us afresh. Which begs the question, and this is where everybody starts shuffling in their seat. What does this mean? What are we doing next? Here's what I love. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, Jesus was giving a teaching, but he said, I love the way Jesus puts stuff. He goes, if you're evil, and what he's insinuating is you are. If you're evil, and you are, and you know how to give good gifts to your kids, if your kid asks for bread, you're not going to give him a rock. If you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your kid, what does Jesus say? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who work for it? Is that what it says? No. He says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who just ask Him? Amen? You know, I just think Jesus was right. We have not because we ask not, basically. Here's what I want to do this morning. The worship team is going to come up in a moment. And I'm going to have our elders and our prayer team come up. And if you're here this morning and you're just like, I desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're a Christian and you've never experienced the coming upon, the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life.
And you're asking yourself, where's the passion? Where's the compassion? Where's the power in this Christian experience? You just need the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're like, I want to reach the world around me. I want to reach my generation. I'm powerless. I sense it. You just need a filling of the Holy Spirit. Which in essence, guys, again, is a coming to him in faith saying, I need you, fill me with you. And just think that through logically. I told this to our leadership guys yesterday. Think through that prayer logically. If we come to God and say, I want more of your Holy Spirit in my life so that I can live for you and have power to preach the gospel and have power to live righteously, how do we think God's going to react to that prayer? I don't know. I'll think about it. Maybe. We'll see how you do today. No. If we come in faith and we ask for the more of the Holy Spirit in our lives and we're willing to empty ourselves of our sin and repent and just say, I want you, Jesus, and expect that he will pour out his Holy Spirit upon you, I believe he will. I think we ask, and I think we ask in faith. And here's the funny thing. Some of you are like, well, what if I ask and nothing happens? And then some of you are like, what if I ask and something does happen? Are my eyes going to roll back into my head? What's going to happen? I don't know. Here's the great thing about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says he's like the wind. You can't predict the wind. You can't make the wind blow. You can just react when it does. And I believe asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a lot like asking to get saved. And this is what I mean by that. Everybody has a different experience with that. Some people, when they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they describe, I had this, just this flood of peace rolled over my body, and the blue sky became bluer, and birds were zooming around and chirping, and I heard the voice of God. And you're like, that's awesome. And other people are like, yeah, I received Christ. It was awesome. Yeah, prayed and received him. I'm a Christian now. Tinglies? Nope. It's a faith thing, is all I'm getting at. We just come in faith, and we say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I think we sense and we recognize that we desperately lack the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, what we desire is that this morning you would fill us. Lord, I've sensed all morning that there's frustrated Christians here because they're trying to live the Christian life apart from your power. And you never intended that. We're trying to live for you in our own strength, and that's futile. Some of us need that filling of your Holy Spirit that we might have victory over sin and that we might have joy and that we might be able to navigate this Christian life. And we all need the power of your Holy Spirit that we might be effective witnesses for you, Lord. So I'm just asking, according to your word, that this morning you'd fill us, Lord. That you'd fill us, Lord. Here's what I want to do. If you're here this morning and you just sense, I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. I need His power on my life. You sense that. You want that. Because really, before we can talk about spiritual gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, I believe we have to have lives that are fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of you guys are scared. You're like, oh my gosh, I don't know what's going to happen. Can I just remind us that when we talk about the things of the Holy Spirit, it's God. It's like Jesus. It's not weird or crazy or out of order. It's Him. You're asking for more of Him. That's always good. But here's what I would want to do. I just want to invite us right now, because I think there's going to be a lot of us that respond to this, quite honestly. So instead of having everybody come forward, here's what I'm going to have you do. If you earnestly desire to just be filled with the Spirit of God, I want you to lift your hands in the air. I want you to lift them to the Lord. This is not, I can't even hardly see any of you guys, so it's not for me. It's not for people around you. If in your heart you say, I know I need a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in my life, lift your hands up to Him right now. Lift your hands up to Him right now and let's pray together. I'll pray that you agree with me, but you need to pray too. Heavenly Father, as we lift our hands to you right now, we are painfully aware, Lord, of our inability to live this Christian life in our own strength. We thank you that we have you in our lives if we're saved, Lord, that you're in us, but we long and we desire and we're asking for a fresh, spontaneous, wonderful, powerful outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us right now. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. It's so frustrating to try. Please, Lord, come upon us in Jesus' name. I want you right now, with your hands raised and your eyes closed or whatever, in your own words, and maybe just loud enough for a whisper between you and the Lord, to talk to Jesus right now. Talk to the Father. Say, send your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you, Father, for your Spirit in my life. You talk to him right now. Pray and seek him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We in faith right now claim and believe, Lord, based on your promise that if we ask, you'll give. We believe right now you're going to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, whether we feel tingly or not, Lord, we believe you're going to come upon us. We believe you're going to give us the power we need to be witnesses for you. We believe, Lord, you're going to give us the strength we need. And we're asking, God, that you would, even through signs and wonders and miracles or whatever you want to do through us, Lord, that you would build up your body and that you would bring the lost to salvation. We just want to right now surrender ourselves and ask you to come upon us afresh, Lord. And we believe you are, and we believe you will. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord. And here's what I also want to do. We're going to have elders and we're going to have prayer team people up front right now. A very biblical model that we have in the book of Acts is that from time to time the elders would lay hands on people. There's nothing magical about our hands or anything like that. But it's just a touch point, a faith point. And if you want to just kind of take it a step further and say, you know what, I just would ask you to lay hands on me. Would you pray for me? We'd love to lay hands on you. We'd love to pray for you. That's what happened to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy. The elders laid hands on him. He received gifts and he began to prophesy. It happened to Paul. They laid hands on him. So if you want that, we'll do that for you. And in the meantime, let's worship the Lord. Let's continue to seek the Lord. Communion is available. But let's just take a few moments right now. Don't leave. Don't check out. Let's worship. Let's pray. Let's seek him. Let's ask him. Let's receive and believe.